Bibles and turn to the book of James, if you would with me, please, to the book of James. As the children are being dismissed, we also have the super church for the children, nursery for those little tiny ones, and we want to go to the book of James. We've been studying through the book of James. The book of James is about faith in action. How do we put our faith into action? You're going to see a little bit of that because George is going to be baptized. And when a person is obedient, that's faith going into action. That's for sure. Once you found James chapter 4, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read the first 6 verses of James chapter 4. You get the cry of a newborn and nobody will listen to me after that. That's just beautiful. That's beautiful. And the children, they've been practicing, singing unto the Lord. And that's good. Here in James chapter 4, this is a very serious passage. He ended chapter 3, and we were looking at wisdom. We saw that there was earthly wisdom, and worldly wisdom is all sensual, actually devilish, and human wisdom. But then he also said there was a godly wisdom, a biblical wisdom. Then we get to chapter 4, and he really makes a shift here, and he uses some very serious language. Very serious. It says here in James chapter 4, he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Let us pause in prayer. Father, I thank you for the children singing this morning. Thank you for George's testimony. And I pray now that you would use your word. I ask for the filling of your Spirit to speak only that which you would have. And Father, give us ears to hear from your word what you want us to learn here this morning. Be with those who are teaching the children, taking care of the nursery. Would you bless them? Have your hand upon them as well. In Jesus' name I ask this. And amen. Please be seated. We find here that faith is ravaged by worldliness. It's under destruction by worldliness. And he shows us here that a worldly Christian, because this is who he's talking to here, he's not talking here to people who don't know God. He's not talking to people who don't care. He's talking to Christians, and he's saying that a worldly Christian is an enemy of God. Now, that's pretty blatant, isn't it? That's pretty serious. I imagine if somebody walked up to you in the middle of the week, let's say Wednesday, somebody comes and just in your day, you meet them and they look at you and they say to you, "You know, you might be an enemy of God." You would think, "Well, where'd you come from?" That would probably set you really back. But for probably most of you, so I've read the book of James before and kind of gotten used to what it says. But he's using some very serious language. And recent generations of Bible believers have defined worldliness as activities that the world engages in and enjoys. But the Bible indicates that worldliness is an attitude, not so much a list of activities. Now, they come out in activities, but it starts with an attitude. People communicate worldliness through their view of life and its purpose. Worldliness conveys a message totally contrary to the teachings of Scripture. It's going to be totally contrary to who God is. We know that worldliness is not the planet, because God created the world. He saw it was very good in Genesis 1:31. We also conclude that worldliness is not the people, because John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world," that's all the people, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
But there is another representation of the world in the Bible, and that is the system of belief and practice. An attitude that invades the soul, regardless of age or race or gender, occupation or social status or religion, it's this attitude.
And we are very easily affected by attitudes, aren't we? We are easily affected by attitudes, aren't we?
We are.
We are. Yeah. I was reading a story from long ago when in London, England, they would have errand boys. You know, they would deliver messages, run errands. And in a certain part of London, all these errand boys, as they were delivering, their habit was they would whistle. Well, it was noticed as they were whistling, as they went about their work, that they whistled out of tune. And it was talked about, and someone suggested that because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune, something had gone wrong with the chimes. The boys didn't know there was anything wrong with those tones, and they quite unconsciously had copied that pitch. So we tend to copy the people with whom we associate. We borrow thoughts from the books we read, the programs we watch or listen to, almost without knowing it. Now, God has given us His Word, which is what? The absolute pitch of life and living. And if we learn to, shall we say, whistle by it, we will easily detect the false in all of the tones of this world. Very important. Now, James, when he was writing here, the Holy Spirit was using him at this time, was he writing to a group of apathetic believers? I don't believe so. These are not people who were careless and said, well, it doesn't matter how we live. I believe they were serious-minded believers. But he wrote to them some very serious things. The first thing he showed him here was the symptoms of rebellion. So what he's showing us here is a rebellion against God, a worldliness. What are the symptoms? Turn with me, if you can, there to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. We have a familiar account here in Luke chapter 15. We often call it the prodigal son. It's what it's usually termed as. In Luke chapter 15, in verse number 11, and here we find Jesus, as he's telling this account to those who are there listening to him in Luke 15, 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We find that he said in verse number 12, he said, give me. And then it's verse 13 tells us that he wasted his substance with riotous living. And the Bible does not go on here to tell us what the things were that he wasted his substance on. Rather, the Bible portrays the young man's attitude. He's showing here because he's not here just saying, hey, he did this wrong, so as long as you don't do what he did, the Bible, like Jesus in this account, leaves it blank there. He's saying it's not so much the things that he did, it was the attitude that he went with. This was the rebellion. This was the symptom of rebellion. It's easy to see a person. You get to know what people are like, and you see a person, and can you look at a person sometimes and see rebellion on their face? Okay, I'm not the only one. Okay, you can see that on somebody's face, right? Can you see it in the way they walk? The way they hold their body sometimes? Yeah, nobody's telling me what to do. You know, I could talk on my phone and walk like a Neanderthal if I want to. You know, you can see rebellion all over a person's body language, right? And here was a young man. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, he did this activity, this activity, this activity. No. He said he just was rebellious against his father. And he had this attitude. What we find in James chapter 4, verse 1 is, first of all, there's an internal struggle. It's inside. It's very, very important. We understand that's where it begins. The decision to pursue worldliness is always an individual one. Yes, there's peer pressure that may be present, but according to James chapter 4, verse 7, every Christian has the ability to resist. He says there in James 4, 7, he says, and we stop reading just before that, but he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we submit ourselves, first of all, to the Lord. But there is an internal struggle, which is, and here's the key word, submission. We think we need to be in control. I'm not submitting to anyone. But if you know Christ as your Savior, what's going to happen here in baptism? You know why George is getting baptized? I'm going to give you the key factor. Submission. That's all it is. Submission. He sees what God's word says and he's going to do it. He's going to submit to that. Now, in church on Sunday morning, it sounds real simple. But I'll guarantee you on Monday morning, it's not always that clear. I'm going to be in charge. We need to submit ourselves back to the Lord. It's an internal struggle. Lay it down. Lay down your will to God. 1 Peter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. It's a continual battle. James is confronting individuals who've already made a choice. They've already been saved. The source of their sin is revealed here. He's saying here, the lust-driven believer could care less about injuring another person, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. And sometimes someone will come along and say, but it was another Christian that hurt me. You're right. Probably was. Because if it was somebody who didn't care about God that hurt you, you could handle that. But as David the psalmist said, it was my familiar friend. You're going to have to lay down that internal struggle back to the Lord. And we don't have to look very far to see the very terrible toll that such an attitude has had upon our society. Look at marriages, families, personal friendships. The sacrifices some are willing to make in order to pursue their corrupt pleasures and temporal gratification are often staggering. Men have destroyed their marriages. Women have abandoned their children. Young people have destroyed their bodies. All because of the lust that war in our members. Those members in Romans chapter 6 there, he talks about members. These are things in our body. Sometimes people say, well, I got saved, so my soul is secure. God has your body when you're saved. Amen? Amen. All of you. This is not just God says, I get just a part of you. No, he says the whole thing. It's very important. It's also the stranglehold of materialism, the comfort zone Christianity to which Canadian Christians have become accustomed. It's destroyed the believer's dependence upon God. The infection of self-sufficiency, the want it, gotta buy it, have created a debt load for many Christians that makes their fulfilling of the Great Commission difficult, if not impossible. There's an internal struggle. Then there's also, in verse number 2 of James chapter 4, there's an interpersonal struggle. Yes, it's on the inside, but then we also know that the other symptom of rebellion is when it comes between people. He says there in James chapter 4, verse 2, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. Now, Christians may not literally kill someone. They simply assassinate the reputations and character of those who stand in the way of their unfulfilled desires. This verse also shows us that believers, yes, Christians here, will fight against one another over positions and possessions. Usually when a church has a division or a split, it is over the interpersonal things. It's between people. It's like property or programs or like the pastor. It's not usually the issue over doctrinal purity and upholding what the Bible teaches about baptism or personal evangelism or missions. It'll be an attitude that creeps in and destroys. And if I can use also a very strong term, like a malignant cancer. They can look okay on the outside, but something's happening deep within interpersonal struggles. And the interpersonal struggle can be destroyed here when we learn to ask. He says there in James 4, verse 2, you fight in war, you have not, because why? He says, because you ask not. It's not to learn to ask, but who to ask when we rely on God and His divine intervention. There's internal struggle. There's interpersonal struggle. It happens between people. You say, Pastor, what happens when if the day comes and you got people that can't get along, so some sit on that side and some sit on that side? For the pastor, it's real easy. See these chairs? We just move them all together. Amen?
Amen.
The pastors, we just look for solutions all the time, you know? But God has to do work in people's hearts, okay? You can put two people next to each other. That's not going to fix it, right? God has to do work in people's hearts when there's interpersonal struggles. You say, well, that would never happen. Oh, let's get our head out of the sand. As long as we are people, we'll have differences. Let's learn how to live with them, learn how to walk with God, how to love one another. We have not. He says, because we don't ask. Lord, teach us. Lord, help us. Because he says in verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. In this symptom of rebellion now, we find one more symptom. He says, you have ineffectual prayers. They're not going anywhere. He says, what's happening here? You're asking amiss. You're just consuming it upon yourselves. You're not asking it for God's glory. The ultimate effect of worldliness is not simply stunted personal growth and fractured congregations. The degenerate desires will drive an individual to defile their prayer life. We look at prayer like this. We start by praising God. Then we confess our sins. Then we intercede for others. Then we petition God for our needs, ask God for wisdom, and then we close it all with thanking Him. That sounds real simple. Till you get alone with the Lord. You ever listen to yourself pray? Man, much older and wiser, one time said to me, he said, brother, he said, I recorded myself while I was praying the other day. I said, what happened? He said, changed my prayer life. Yeah. Found himself doing the gimme gimme. It's always what I need, what I want. Thought, wow, that's a good thing. Because here he said, because of the rebellion, now you know, we see the symptoms. The prayer lives are ineffective. Now, if God's will involves health, wealth, and happiness, then I'm going to say 95% of the Christians in the world today can never know God's will. There are Christians this morning that are suffering for their faith. Well, we're hoping that the air conditioning doesn't kick off. Yeah, I am. Say, Lord, keep it going. But there are far greater things than my health, wealth, and happiness. Now, observation alone would indicate to us that the society around us is getting worse. And I don't think I have to go very far and you say, well, that's pretty obvious. So, does the answer lie within the confines of the Bible and the church, the people of God, having power with God? Is that where we're going to find our answer? Got to have the Word of God. And people of God need to have the power of God. So I want to ask you just a serious question as he's been asking here. And I don't want you to get offended, but I want you to listen. If this is true, and I believe it is, then I want to ask you, why is a prayer meeting the least attended service in the church? Now, if you get offended, just jump up right now and run away. Go out the door. It's not my point to offend. But my heart's broken. People will come to me and say, the world's getting worse. Jesus is coming. Well, what's the solution? You have to walk with God. You have to submit to Him. Ask Him to search your heart for rebellion. And put yourself in prayer meeting. Are the days of sacrificing for God, are they gone? People will sacrifice. It's summertime. I look around. They'll sacrifice to do all kinds of things all summer long. Man, we'll go camping in the rain. I will. Crazy as it sounds. But will I sacrifice for the Lord? Is my time His? We'll do all kinds of things. It'll cost us our time, our money, all kinds of things. But why is the prayer meeting the least important? Why is it the least attended? If that's the answer, if the power of God is the answer, and the power is only going to come through prayer, I'm broken. I know only one person who can fix me. That is my Heavenly Father. Some today will attend church services where they rent facilities and arrange the chairs and sit in uncomfortable conditions. And one word dominates their type of Christianity, and that's the word sacrifice. I want to ask you another serious question. What did you sacrifice for God this week? What did you sacrifice for the Lord this week? If you're watching by way of internet, see the cameras on. If that internet church is the only church you have, turn me off. That's right. If this is the only church you're getting, and you could be here, then turn me off, because you need to be here. You know whether or not you can get out of your house and come. Some can't. God knows. But stop playing church, because we're not fellowshipping together. I've told you before, I don't like to come up here and preach unless I've said hello to everybody. I tried. Hope I didn't miss you. Sorry, I missed you, Pat, Rama. I missed you too. I didn't shake your hand this morning. Because this is not a plaything. And we got to deal with that internal struggle. And say, like he said in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. We got to deal with the interpersonal struggle. Yep. You're going to have to make some sacrifices. You have to be forbearing. Or else we're going to have ineffectual prayers. And if we don't pray as a church, if we don't get the power of God, it's not just enough to fill these seats on a Sunday morning. And I'm glad that you're here. But we must have God's power. Take your hymnal with me, please. And let's turn to number 509. Look at the words there. Hymn number 509. Take time to be holy. It would require time. says, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Did your world rush on this week? Mine did. Yes. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank you for your word, and I know that you use some very straightforward language here in James chapter 4. No, we have not covered everything that I have down here on paper, but Father, you know what's best. And I pray, Lord, you would help us now to examine our hearts, that we would look for any of the symptoms of rebellion creeping into our lives. With the prodigal son, you didn't actually name the things he was doing. You just showed us this huge attitude that he had. Oh, Father, so serious. And I pray you would help us this morning for every person here who named the name of Christ, that they would search their heart and say, oh God, create within me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. That we would ask you to search our hearts and our lives. That where you show us, that we would humble ourselves, we would submit ourselves to you. Where we need repentance, where we need forgiveness, we would listen. Oh, Father, you would do this. And then I pray for any person here today that does not know you as their Savior. They're saying, I don't know that Christ is my Savior. I pray you'd work in their heart, bring them to Christ. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, are you like that this morning? You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I do not know Jesus as my Savior. I know all about God. I got lots of knowledge, but I don't know that if I were to die today that I'd go to be with him. You say, Pastor, pray for me. You'd slip your hand up. It's all done seriously and unto the Lord. Amen.
Because God wants you to know his son. He wants you to know his forgiveness. And if you know how to come to him this morning, you can do that where you are. Perhaps you say, I have other questions. I have things that I need answered to know him. And we can talk about that right after the service. We can look at that and say, hey, this is what's important. Oh, Father, would you help this morning? Work in hearts and lives. And as we spend this time in prayer, you would draw us to yourself. Please, God. I ask this all in Jesus' name. And amen.